So as I mentioned earlier, before moving on to our study of Matthew, I thought it'd be beneficial to spend some time just looking at the doctrine of divine justice. And it's a subject on which a lot has been written in the past, and not just by theologians. There's been a great deal written by theologians, but also just a great deal written by pagan philosophers. And they would speculate on just either justice in general or just on the justice of God. A lot of it has just been a lot of high-browed philosophical speculation. And some of these authors will divide the justice of God into just innumerable little different categories and all these little hair-splitting differences. And it just winds up being just a lot of philosophical speculation. This was especially true among a group of theologians in the early first millennium or second millennium, the early thousands. People like Thomas Aquinas, they were known as the schoolmen or the scholastics. And these people would get so involved in minute details that they would actually sit around and debate about how many angels could fit on the head of a pin. You know, so they were just involved. They'd lose the forest for the trees. And in fact, the response of one of these pagan philosophers to all this philosophizing on the justice of God, his response was, "Well done, gentlemen, I am now in a greater uncertainty than before." And that's what so much of this does. And it's often done intentionally. Intentionally confuses and clouds and hides and minimizes certain doctrines, whether it's a doctrine of divine justice, whether it's a doctrine of election, whether it's whatever the doctrine is. There's the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of man. There's often attempts just through all sorts of various philosophical, hair-splitting distinctions to cloud and confuse the issue. And all this does is provide an excuse for people for ignoring. Oh, that's too complicated. Oh, there's so many gray areas. There's so many varying opinions. We don't really need to get involved in that. And as a result, those doctrines never come to bear fruit in the lives of people. But the doctrine of God's justice is a doctrine which today is scoffed at. It's bitterly opposed. It's ignored and it's minimized. If not in out-and-out word, then certainly in practice. In fact, most people live as if there's no such thing as God's justice. And if there is, that they'll escape it. That they'll everything for them will be okay. It might fall on others, but they'll be okay. They've done enough to appease God. God will somehow lower His standards. He'll deny His own holiness. He'll stop being God just so they or their loved one can go to heaven instead of hell. And so they would rather find fault with God. They would rather condemn God and His justice than condemn themselves and their perverted ideas of justice. God even had to correct Job in this, where He told Job, "Would you really condemn me that you could be justified?" And that's what so much does today. People would rather judge God and His Word and find fault with His justice and His standards than condemn themselves and their perverted ideas of justice. Because after all, if this person is not in a better place, didn't go to heaven, then what does that say about me? I mean, just to illustrate this, I would be willing to guess that if you asked 100 people today, just random people, if they think Mother Teresa is in heaven, 99% would say yes. And if you ask them why, they would say because she did so much good. She was such a good person. And she did it all in the name of Jesus. You see, natural man is predisposed to a works-based system of religion because every religion invented by the mind of man is works-based. Again, man has invented many religions for himself, but there's only one that God has given to man, and that's revealed in His Word. But these works-based, man-centered systems of religion, they all, at their core, believe that a person's good works will compensate for their bad in one way or another. You attend a funeral. Oh, they were such a good person. They did all this great stuff. They were a good person. They're in a better place. They think they can contribute something in order to pacify and appease God and to merit His favor. They can contribute something to their own salvation, even if that something is merely their own choice, that God bases His choice of them on their choice of God. Or baptismal regeneration. If you've got that baptismal certificate, that's your ticket to heaven. There's this man-centered, works-based religion, free will, humanitarianism, all of these various forms are simply works-based. Roman Catholicism is as works-based as Judaism or its twin sister Islam. It's all works-based. And so they see no reason why God should be angry with them. They've done enough good. They've done enough good things to compensate for their bad. They're not as bad as some people. In fact, they're better than most. So why should God be angry with them? And they represent God's justice as inconsistent with the love, the mercy, the grace of God, as though they're opposed to one another. And that God would be unjust to send such a person as themselves to hell. This is precisely what Paul stated was the mindset of the natural man over in Romans 8, verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Well, why is it hostile toward God? For, because it does not subject itself to the law of God. And the law of God is nothing other than an expression and a revelation of the nature of God, the justice of God. For it is not even able to do so. So it's hostile toward God because it will not subject itself to the righteous, just standard that God has set for His people. Or for mankind. They do not like the idea of God judging them. They will say that's not fair. Once spoke with a Jehovah's Witness when I was warning them that they were in a cult and were on their way to hell. And he said, really? You think we're going to hell? You think a 16-year-old kid who dies is going to spend eternity in hell? I don't like your God. Well, of course he doesn't, because he does not subject himself to the law of God, to the righteousness of God. That would not be fair in his thinking. And so people do not like the idea of God judging them, but yet they have no problem with standing in judgment over God and His Word and His justice. They do not think they deserve such a punishment for sin as God would inflict. This is why you have people who buy into the idea of annihilationism, that there is no eternal punishment and justice from God. Rather, when you die, if you don't go to heaven, you're just annihilated. You absolve into nothing, dissolve into nothingness. Even the Pope has said this, which is very strange, because if there's no divine justice, why purgatory? And you take away purgatory and you've destroyed Roman Catholicism. So they're willing to stand in judgment over God and His Word. And they think it's right and to do so, but they do not want God to stand in justice and in judgment over them. Because if it's a punishment that they do not deserve, then it must be unjust. Because a deserved punishment and a just punishment are the same thing. And so when people think they don't deserve it, they were too nice a person for that. God surely wouldn't send somebody like that to hell. Then they just simply demonstrate they do not know the righteousness of God. They do not subject themselves to the law of God. And therefore they are hostile to God. But the truth is that justice, divine justice, is necessary to the nature of God. And to deny God's divine justice is to deny the nature of God, which is also to deny the God and the Jesus of the Bible. Psalm 89:14 tells us, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. It's not love that's the foundation of God's throne. It's not grace that's the foundation of God's throne. It is His justice that is the foundation of His throne. It's not grace and mercy at the expense of justice. But rather, God can have grace and mercy. He can be a justifier because He is just and because He satisfied His own justice. Which is why Paul states in Romans 3:23-26 and gives the reason for God being both just and justifier. Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And of course, if that's true, then all are under the judgment of God. Then Paul says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. And a propitiation simply means the satisfaction of divine wrath, divine justice. He was displayed publicly, not as a criminal, not as a heretic, but He was displayed publicly as a satisfaction, a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is, in Jesus as He is revealed. Not of someone's imagination, not of a false Jesus. And He is seen displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. It's through faith that we understand that the cross was a propitiation by His blood. You see, denying a truth does not make it any less true. And a willful rejection of truth does not make it not true. It simply increases the guilt for rejecting it. Sincerely believing a lie does not make it any less a lie. It doesn't make it any less untrue. It simply increases the guilt for continuing to cling to it and believe it when it's exposed as a lie by the truth. If there's ever a time in which we need to understand the justice of God, it is now. If there's ever a time it needs to be taught and preached over and over and over again, it is now. It says, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Furthermore, I've seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. See, justice and righteousness are just two ways of saying the same thing. It's just because it's right, and it's right because it's in conformity and in keeping with God's justice, His nature. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked, for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. See, until a person knows, until we know and feel, a person feels themselves to be the object of God's deserved justice, that they actually deserve it. They deserve the wrath of a holy and offended and angry God, and they despair of all hope of their own righteousness, all hope of appeasing God by their own works, their own effort, their own religion, they despair of all their false hopes that God will just look the other way, that God will judge them with the same corrupt standard that they have set for themselves. They'll never flee to Christ from the wrath to come. We do not flee to Christ from low self-esteem. We do not flee to Christ from sickness or poverty or from a superstitious fears or from personal and national disasters. We don't flee to Christ just for the consequences of sin. This is what Israel did. They ran to God every time they started suffering consequences of their sin. When God delivered them, they went right back to their sin. We do not flee to Christ to have our best life now, but from His wrath, to be saved from the divine justice of God. See, there's a lot of talk about justice today, and virtually all of it is grossly, grossly unbiblical and really wicked. And the reason for this, we see in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 5. Proverbs 28, verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. So when people just, they don't understand why you just don't let somebody get off scot-free, why they don't understand why you don't buy into all the excuses that people make for other people's wickedness and evil, it's because they don't understand justice. It's because they're wicked men. They don't understand it. And they don't understand it because they have corrupted and rejected the only standard and the only source of justice. And the only source by which justice can be known is told Proverbs 21:15. The execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but it's terror for the workers of iniquity. They don't want to come under this justice. And because they're afraid that they might, they don't want to inflict it on others. Because it's this, judge not lest you be judged. We don't want to be held to that standard. This is why Habakkuk writes, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 4, or 3 and 4. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. See, when the law of God is ignored, when the law of God is rejected, when the law of God is outlawed, like it is in this country, no wonder justice is never upheld. No wonder wickedness increases. Because lawlessness leads to further what? Lawlessness. Ungodliness leads to further ungodliness. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. When you reject God, His standard of justice, His standard of righteousness, His law, His word, justice cannot help but come out perverted. You see, all mankind will, sooner or later, be made fully aware of God's justice, either by faith in this life, as revealed in His Word, or by feeling its effects to their eternal torment in the life to come. God's justice, because it is inseparable from His nature, is never vindictive. It's never retaliatory. It's never revengeful. It's not just an outburst of uncontrolled anger. God does not punish or reward because He is injured or benefited by anything we do or don't do, but He punishes and rewards as a sovereign, as a judge, as a ruler. His judgments are always right, always good, always just. They're always appropriate. They're always perfect and holy. They're never too harsh or never too lenient. There's never a miscarriage of justice on the part of God. As the psalmist states, Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. No, it's the corrupt, perverted, fallen, sin-filled heart of man that responds and reacts against God's justice the way the people of Israel did in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18, verse 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? Fallen man wants to judge the righteousness of God by their own fallen, wicked standard of justice and righteousness. See, God's justice is the righteousness. It is the perfection of His divine nature, without which He would cease to be God. And God's justice can be considered in two ways. First, there is His absolute or universal justice. That is what He is by nature. He is by nature just. He is by nature righteous altogether. And then, there, secondly, it can be considered just in the outward manifestation, the exercise of His justice. These are His commands, His decrees, His promises, His judgments, His punishments, His rewards. All of that are revealed in Scripture. So we're going to look at his universal justice, what he is by nature. God is by nature just. His justice is the perfection. It is the righteousness of his nature. It's the foundation of all that he does, all that he has done, all that he will do. It's the foundation of the government of the world, all that he does. And it's the perfection of his nature that disposes him to vindicate his right as creator, as lawgiver, to vindicate his nature as sovereign and ruler. And he vindicates it by punishing those who violate it. See, God is bound by his own nature to judge justly. This is why we are told, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God will justify. He will judge. He will vindicate his own holiness, his own righteousness, his law, and his word. And he is bound by his own nature to judge justly. And God does not judge by some standard that's outside of himself, some standard that's imposed on him by something outside of himself. No, if that was true, God would not be the divine author of justice. He would not be the standard of justice. He would not be God. He would be subject to something outside of himself. But God is a law unto himself. He is the lawgiver. There is only one lawgiver, and that is God. So divine justice is the power. It's the readiness of God to do all things righteously, in keeping with the rule of his divine wisdom, his goodness, his truth, his mercy, his grace, and his sovereignty. If God, in his divine purpose, his wisdom, decides to forbear with wickedness, forbear with evil, to overlook the times of disobedience, as we're told in Acts, for a time, that's all in keeping with his wisdom. But if he chooses in his wisdom to exercise judgment, then that's also perfectly just and in keeping with his wisdom. God's justice is perfect. It's perfect without any imperfection. And God's justice is not a virtue that rules the emotions or is governed and ruled by the emotions, but it is his attribute that directs his actions. God's justice governs all of his decrees, his actions, his commands, his rewards, his punishments, his promises, all his works and his words and his providences. God is said to be just in all that he does because he is by nature just. He is by nature justice. Romans 9:14-15, we're told that God is just, said to be just when he shows mercy on some and not on others. What should we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. But people today will say, that's not fair. That's not fair that he would choose some and not others. Would he have mercy on some and not others? Well, so they're accusing God of injustice. And they'll say, well, we're not accusing God. We're just accusing you of that doctrine, that wicked doctrine of election. That's not fair. That's what the Bible says. So they can try to transfer the guilt of their accusing God of injustice to saying, no, we're just accusing you, not God. But God's not going to buy that. Why? Because God is just. He's not going to buy the false arguments. He's going to see through all the false reasoning. So God is just in having mercy on some and not others. Romans 2:2, chapter 2, verse 2. God is just in avenging and punishing sin. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. It rightly, justly falls. Well, others do it. They do it, and nothing happens to them. Why can't we do it? This preacher said it was okay, so why can't we? Because God said He would judge it. Revelation 16, 5 and 6. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who was, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Punishment fit the crime. They deserve it. But this is where the natural man is. No, I don't. I don't deserve that. Yeah, I agree, I might need a little chastising, but I don't deserve that. You think a 16-year-old kid deserves eternity in hell for 16 years of sin? They don't deserve that. Only someone who does not know the righteousness of God says such things. God is just in His sovereign rule of the earth. All that God does, all that He works, by reason of His right as a sovereign creator and lawgiver, is done by, through, and because of His justice. It is the perfection of His nature that determines and governs all that He does. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. That is God. All He does. And of course, as sovereign God, there's nothing that occurs that God has not ordained. See, just as it is impossible for God to lie, because it would be against His nature, and He would cease to be God by doing so, so it's impossible for God not to be just and righteous and holy. Paul states in Romans chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? How will God judge the world if He is not perfectly just and righteous? See, the reason most people find fault with God's justice, who deny that He is as just as He is. Again, it's because they do not know the righteousness of God. As Paul states in Romans 10, verse 3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." And of course, what is the righteousness and justice of God? Is that apart from Christ, all are under His judgment. They did not subject themselves to God's justice, to His righteousness. They sought to establish a righteousness of their own because they didn't understand God's righteousness. They didn't understand that unless their righteousness surpassed that of the scribes and Pharisees, they couldn't see the kingdom of heaven. And it's just that simple. They do not understand the righteousness of God. Because they don't understand the righteousness of God, they don't understand the sinfulness of sin. To deny God's justice is to deny His nature, which is to deny the God, the Jesus of the Bible, and to substitute another Jesus, another God, who conforms to their own corrupted sense of justice and righteousness in His place. The Jews condemned Jesus for violating their man-made traditions, and they thought He deserved to be punished for violating their man-made traditions. But they did not see themselves as deserving God's justice for violating His commands, because they justified that to themselves. And they did so because they did not understand the justness and the righteousness of God. They thought that God should be as impressed with their own righteousness as they were, because they did not know God, His righteousness, and His nature. And so for someone to think, to hope, or to believe, or to teach that God will bless what He's already condemned, that God will approve of what He has forbidden, that He will honor what dishonors Him, that He'll reward what He has said He will punish, that God will accept what He never commanded, or what is corrupted by sin, or to believe that God can or might by other ways and means than the one provided by Him, that is the satisfaction of Christ, that God will pardon their sin, grant them eternal life without any penalty for the violation of His law, and that God is free to punish or not as He pleases, is to deny the justice of God. It's to deny the nature of God. It's to deny the God of the Bible. And it's to invent a God and a Jesus of their own imagination. See, the very fact that all judgment has been given to the Son is proof of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Because only deity can judge the same standard as deity, can be as just as deity. The fact that Jesus alone could satisfy the justice of God is proof that He is divine, because only divine righteousness can satisfy divine justice. Divine justice is just as much of the nature of Jesus, the Son of God, as it is the Father. Because They are both of the divine nature. We're told that Jesus is going to judge the world in righteousness. Whose righteousness? His own? Is his own standard different than the God of the Old Testament? A lot of people think so. Jesus is a kinder, gentler one. He's not like that God of the Old Testament. He's got a different standard. See, divine nature and divine justice requires, it necessitates the punishment of all sin. The wages of sin is death, both physical and eternal. And if the punishment, if it was not essential, necessary to the very being of God, then the sin-punishing justice inflicted on the person of Jesus was not necessary. The sin-punishing justice inflicted on Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins was not required by the justice of God. Which, of course, is to deny the nature and the necessity of atonement, which is precisely what many people to do. I mean, if any of you saw one of the last American Gospel, it was all about how the progressive church, so-called, is denied substitutionary atonement, is denying the doctrine of that, in other words, that the satisfying of God's divine wrath and justice was in no way part of the cross of Christ. And they make the cross man-centered. The cross becomes evidence of God's love and His grace, not His justice. But if divine justice is not satisfied, it was not propitiated, it must be punished. It cannot be pardoned. It must be the object of His wrath, not of His grace and love. As Paul stated in Romans 3:25, this was to demonstrate His righteousness. The cross demonstrates God's righteousness, His justice. And it was so that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. For that's precisely what verse 26 is. It's for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time. That, little Greek word, henna, it's a purpose clause. It's that, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, it was so that He could be just and justifier. Those who have faith in Jesus, faith in His atonement, faith in His righteousness, faith in His person. So God's love for the sinner is just. It is righteous because His justice is satisfied. It's not that the cross makes God able to love the sinner, or it makes us lovable, but the cross makes God's love for the sinner in keeping with His justice. It's not love at the expense of His justice, but love that satisfies His justice. The justice by which God punishes sin, it is the essential righteousness of His divine nature, of deity itself, exercised in the punishment of sins. And God can no more not punish sin than He can stop being God. And the punishment fits the crime. And of course, here we see another reason why most people think they do not deserve God's justice and punishment. It's because they see no evil in sin. See, every crime deserves a greater or less punishment. This is just common sense. I mean, this is all civilized society runs on this. Every crime deserves a greater or lesser punishment based on the heinousness of the crime and also based on the obligation that we have for obeying the law, for what we ought to do. So speeding doesn't deserve the same punishment as murder. Unless you happen to kill somebody while you're speeding, then the punishment is going to be greater, right? So the greater the crime, the greater the obligation, then the greater the punishment. Which is why Jesus told the cities of Bethsaida and Capernaum that it would be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Tyre than it would be for them in the day of judgment. Why? Because they had had more light. They had a greater obligation based on the amount of truth that they had been exposed to. See, if someone injures and hurts us, we would think, and rightly so, that if the guilty were not punished, then that was unjust. Well, this is what ambulance-chasing lawyers kind of prey on, right? Get what you deserve. You deserve this. Because they believe they deserve it because they've been wronged. You see, the laws which men, which people enact for themselves are not expressions of their nature. But that's not the case with God. What is a law to us? What we're under the obligation to obey, unless that law conflicts with God's law, because which is higher? Which do we have a greater obligation to obey? Man's law or God's law? God's law. We have a greater obligation to God, a greater obligation to be obedient to Him than we do to man. So what is the law to us and what we're under obligation to obey is in God His right. It's the expression of His justice, His nature. God is a law unto Himself. And justice is so essential to the nature of God that He must punish sin. He must. And people will say, why do you think God had to do anything? Well, that's Islam. Our God can do anything. You ask a Muslim, can Allah lie? Oh, Allah can do anything. Can Allah not punish sin? Oh, Allah can do anything. But God can't do anything that's contrary to His nature without ceasing to be God. That's why God can, it's impossible for Him to lie. That's not an imperfection. That's an expression of His perfection. It is not a strength to be able to lie. Just as it is not a virtue to not exercise justice. So God is obligated. God must, based on His own nature, to punish sin, or He would deny His nature, which He cannot do. And this is not a philosophical speculation. This is the very teaching of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 13. Notice, this is the structure, I want to just point you out to the structure of these two verses. Verse 11 and part of 12, we have things that are compared. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with Him, we'll still live with Him. That's very positive, right? If we die with Him, then what's the result? We'll live with Him. If we endure, we'll also reign with Him. Those are very positive things. But then we switch to the negative. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Now, Paul is not saying that if we are faithless, then God will remain faithful to us and take us to heaven anyway. No, it's the structure is just like the first two. You had two positive, now you have two negative. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. If we're faithless, He remains faithful. Faithful to what? To Himself. To His justice. For He cannot deny Himself. If we're faithless, which is the same thing as denying Him. And there are people who deny Him, not in word, but by their actions. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. If we're faithless, He remains faithful to Himself to deny us, to punish. See, God is an infinite being. And our obligation to love and obey Him is infinite. The greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the law. That is the greatest commandment. That is the obligation. An obligation is infinite. And the violation of an infinite obligation is infinitely heinous, deserving infinite punishment, because it's against an infinite being. This is why John writes, 1 John 5:2 and 3, by this we know we love the children of God. When we buy Him coats, when we set up food banks, when we overlook their sin, when we actually join in celebrating their sin at a pagan festival calling itself a wedding. This is how we show we love the children of God. Is that what the verse says? No, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So how do we know that we love the children of God, fellow believers? When we love God and observe His commandments. See, what may be a small sin against us, in which it is our duty oftentimes to overlook, Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. No, you just don't take everything personally. You overlook certain things. And because we've sinned against others, so what may be a small sin against us is an infinite sin against God, deserving infinite punishment. Now, this does not mean that God punishes all sin equally. As He told Capernaum and Bethsaida, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Tyre than it would be for them. But God does judge justly. And it's determined by the standard of His divine wisdom and His right as sovereign King. So all sin against God is infinite sin, deserving infinite eternal punishment, and only an infinite atonement by an infinite being can satisfy infinite justice. No finite created being could do that. And only infinite righteousness can satisfy infinite justice. So when someone injures us and does not receive the justice, the punishment we think they deserve, well, we complain that's unjust. But when committed infinite sin against an infinite God, whom we have infinite obligation to love and obey and trust, then they want to find fault with God's justice. And when they suffer under His justice, because they refuse the only means by which His justice is satisfied, and they refuse to repent of sin as sin, and seek to supplement Christ's righteousness with their own as if His was inadequate, and then find fault with His justice, simply shows that they do not understand the righteousness of God. They do not know God or Jesus. They might know about Him intellectually, just like you might know about George Washington, but they don't know Him. Something else that shows that someone does not understand the righteousness of God is just the whole idea of a universal atonement. In other words, that Jesus died for the sins of everybody in the whole world who's ever lived. This is to say that God has punished His own Son, that He has poured out His wrath, His justice on His Son, and punished His Son for the sins of people who will never repent of their sin, who refuse to see sin as sin, who have never had faith in Jesus, who still cling and trust in their own righteousness until death rips it from them. And some people will say, well, surely God wouldn't send somebody to hell. It's just because they've never heard the gospel. It's like, no, God doesn't send people to hell because they've never heard the gospel. They go to hell because they're sinners, because all have fallen short of the glory of God, because there is none righteous, no, not one. They simply show they do not understand the justice of God. Because it would be unjust of God to punish a sinner in hell if Jesus has paid for their sin at the cross. If He atoned for their sin, then it would be unjust of God to punish them in hell, whether they believed in Jesus or not. Because these same people will say, well, it's the sin of unbelief. To which the great Puritan John Owen said, well, isn't unbelief a sin? Is that a sin for which Christ did not die? Is that a sin for which we must atone for ourselves? Did Jesus die for every sin except the sin of unbelief? Either He died for all sin or He didn't. No, those who hold to a universal atonement simply show they do not understand the righteousness of God. Paul stated in Romans 4:4, Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Who does God justify? The ungodly. Those who see themselves, know themselves to be ungodly, who know that they deserve the just punishment of God, fully deserving his divine justice, and who despair of all their own righteousness to satisfy the justice of God, and who flee to Christ in faith, trusting in his perfect sacrifice, in his perfect righteousness, to satisfy the justice of God. You see, if God had determined to save no one who sins, just as he willed not to save any of the angels who sinned, he would be completely just. It would be in total keeping with his divine justice, with his nature. But, as Paul states in Romans 9, 22 and 23, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. God willed to make the glory of his grace known, but not at the expense of his justice, not the expense of his deity. The glory of divine justice, the glory of divine wisdom, is that God devised a plan of salvation in which he is both just and justifier, in which he satisfies his own justice, because no created being ever could. But yet most are unwilling to be saved from the justice of God. Or rather, should I say, most are willing to be saved from the justice of God. But most are unwilling to come to Christ so that they might be saved. See, there's a great difference between a willingness to not be eternally punished and being willing to come to Christ to be your Savior. There's a great difference to being willing to be saved from eternal misery and torment than being willing to come to Christ on His terms. Being willing to be saved from the consequences of sin is vastly different than being willing to be saved from the sin which they love. It is very common for people to mistake one for the other, but they are two very, very different things. So many people are told to come to Christ for simply pragmatic reasons. Your life will be better. You'll escape the consequences of your sin. Your conscience will be appeased. So it's very common for people to mistake a willingness to be saved from punishment and a willingness to be saved from the consequences of their sin with a willingness to come to Christ to be saved. Israel was willing to be saved from the consequences of their disobedience, but not to be saved from their sin, from the world, and from their idols. See, in such people, their willingness never goes beyond self. They're willing not to be miserable because they love self. but they're not willing to deny self to come to Christ. No one will ever flee to Christ from a punishment which they think they do not deserve. Who think they deserve mercy, that they've earned it, that they were good enough. Mercy, by its very definition, is for undeserving sinners who know themselves to be undeserving, who flee to Christ for it, cast himself on His grace as the guilty sinner in the parable of Jesus. God have mercy on me, the sinner. Because the only alternative is divine justice. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful promise. But the opposite is true. For all outside of Christ, all that there is condemnation. All there is God's justice. So, as believers, we can praise God for His justice. Because without it, we'd have no hope. If God was not so just, so that He could be both just and justifier, we'd have no hope. If God left us to ourselves to try to work at, to try to devise some system of religion by which we could appease God, then we'd be eternally lost. No, we want to praise God, thank God, adore God for His justice. Not find fault with it. Only those who do not understand the righteousness of God find fault with the righteousness and justice of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You that You are just, righteous altogether. There is no injustice in You. Which is why that if we confess our sins, if we are in Christ, that You are righteous, You are just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And You can be righteous and just in forgiving us because we're in Christ. Because He has satisfied Your justice, satisfied Your wrath, propitiated Your justice. And because we are clothed with His righteousness, so that we can come before Your throne of grace. It is all, Lord, because of Your divine justice, for which we praise and thank You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.